This way, the because I'm uploading the messages to the website now, so this way the other people can actually get the chance to hear this as well if they're not here with us today. I've entitled this message, "Why Everyone Hates Us." Yeah, you guys thought I was joking on the Bible study when I said, no, Sunday's message is why everyone hates us. No, it is. This is where we've got to. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Let's pray. Lord, I ask this morning that your will be done, that we would be able to seek your face this morning, to be able to figure out, Lord, why there is such animosity toward Christ and his followers, and that by knowing this, Lord, we can deal with things a little bit better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, in this world, Christians are hated and persecuted. They are reviled, they're mocked. I mean, the range runs from, you know, snide remarks all the way to public executions. This is a state of events that has been from the time of this writing, when Christ said this, until the present day. Whether it is other religious groups, or governments, or kings, the wicked ones, they'll seek to hinder, to harm, and eliminate Christianity. You know, at times it is through open slaughter with the killing of believers. At other times they seek to use laws and legislation to legitimize their goals. Now you may say, well, That was probably a long time ago, or maybe in far-off lands. No. It happens all around us today. Now, admittedly, in the UK, usually they use more subtle approaches than, let's say, in the Sudan, where Christians have been driven from their homes and killed. Or in India, where missionaries were burned alive inside their vehicle by a jeering crowd. But even here, we are not beyond persecution. You know, there are laws in place to limit our rights to free speech concerning the scriptures. You know that? There are laws in place. They put it under the guise of hate speech. Simply proclaiming the reality of sin can get you arrested and thrown in jail. You know, depending on how you put it. Proclaiming the reality of sin can get you arrested, thrown in jail. Depending on how you do it. I myself have been accused of being hateful, of being a false prophet. People have called me evil and said that I'm corrupting people's minds and brainwashing people. Individuals have threatened to have me arrested and have said some things that I won't even repeat. Now, was this in some far off place? Was this in some distant land filled with pagans and something like that? Some weird place? No, this was here in Camborne. Right here, in Camborne. Now, none of those people who said these things have ever even properly met me. None of them had been out to services. And I had done no actual harm to any of these folks. Nor did I threaten them. I didn't even make so much as a rude gesture. Now, not that I would count this as serious persecution. Because to me, serious persecution only happens when there's the shedding of blood. You know, nobody cut me, so it's not that serious in my mind. You know, but then again, I'm, you know, rather, you know, just the way I am. You know, it's like, you know, is anyone bleeding? Well, it's not serious. So, it is a form of persecution, though. But it does seem to beg a question. Why are true believers so hated? Now, before I answer this question, I'll preface it with a small explanation. See, when I say true Christians, I'm speaking about those who have repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Savior. Those who have that new life in Christ and are in obedience to the Scripture concerning life in their homes, in their business practices, in their outreach to the world. People that truly believe, and it shows in their life. I'm not talking about those people that would call themselves believers and yet do not follow Christ. You know, those people that, you know, they say, oh yes, I'm a believer, and, you know, like, you sure? You know, that you'd automatically question when they say, I'm a believer. Like, you? With your life? You know? I'm not talking about those people, the people that have a they've never repented of their sin. And their life only reflects the values of the world. I mean, they may have a respectable facade, a decent front, and maybe even attend a service occasionally where there is no mention of sin or repentance, where their ministers only speak of pleasant and nice things, where there is very little scripture, and somebody saying that Christ and Him alone is the way to redemption would be unheard of for fear of offending others. No, not them, because they are not any threat to the enemy. Often they are the enemy, or just background scenery, useless in the cause of Christ. So I say again, why are true Christians so hated? Well, it's because we are not of this world. John 15:19 says, if you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. In John 17:14 it says, but I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now you might say, well, how can that be? How can this be that we are not of this world? I mean, we're not from outer space. Even as logical and calculating as I am sometimes, I'm not actually a Vulcan. You know, even though my ears are a little bit pointed, that's because my brother used to hold me by my ears and, you know, they got a little pointy. You see, kind of pointy already. Yeah. My brother used to hold me up. But not actually Vulcan. Not Martian. You know, I'm not from some far off planet. I was physically born just a few miles away from here in Lakenheath. So how can I not be of this world? Well, it is your origin of birth that determines where you are from. Wouldn't you say? Like, Lyle, where were you born? In the Philippines. So people would say, he's from the Philippines, because he was physically born in the Philippines. And Joel, where were you born?
Cincinnati, Ohio.
Okay, you were born in Ohio. So people would say, he's American, he was born in Ohio. And myself, I was born in Lakeheath, Suffolk. It says so on my birth certificate, so they would say I was from England, because I was born in England. Where you're born determines where you're from. However, as a believer, I have had more than one birth. As we discussed in our Bible study about a second birthday. I mean, physically, I was born in Lakenheath on June 6, 1972. But spiritually, I was born again on July 12, 1992, into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. So, therefore, yes, my physical substance is of the earth, that is, my sinful flesh is of the earth. This flabby stuff that I carry around with me, that's of the earth. But my quickened, that is, my living spirit, is from the Lord. Because, after all, we know that Christ was from above, yet he had a physical birth in Bethlehem in Israel. But was Christ of this earth? No. Because his spirit was from the Lord. He was the Lord. Yet, Christ himself said in John 18:36, Jesus answered, said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And just as Jesus, our Lord, is not of this world, we, his followers, his subjects, his servants, are not of this world. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past ye were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." See, in times past, we were not a people. We were not a nation. Before July 12, 1992, I was not of the same nation as people like Brother Woody or Joel. You know, we were of the same nation as far as, you know, we have American heritage. But we were not of the same nation. Was anyone else in here, say, prior to 1992? You were, okay. Yeah, so, you know, at that point, we became of the same nation when I received Christ. We were of the same nation then. And of course, yeah, your wife. You know. But before then, spiritually, we were on opposite sides. We are of a different place. But afterwards, after that time, when I received Christ, my nationality changed. My allegiance was altered as I was placed, adopted, born into the family of God. And therefore, I became an enemy of the world, as does everybody that trusts in Christ. Why? Because the systems of this world are run by Satan, who's often called the prince of this world, or the prince of the power of the air, or even at one point, the god of this world. And you know, he's none too fond of the children of the Lord. And as citizens of heaven, we are literally at war with the systems of this world, because our values and our goals are different. Our ideologies are different. That's often why conflicts start. Not because of physical differences between peoples, but different goals, different ideologies, different mindsets, what they want to achieve. That's how You know, you study things like wars and stuff, don't you? Would you say that is accurate? Yeah, because they want different things. Interpersonal relationships break up often because they want different things. Well, I want different things than Satan. So me and him, not going to get along too well. That's fine by me. Our values are different. My values and the values of the world are different. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So that's one reason why they hate us. You know, because we are not of this world. But why else? Well, because we are followers of Christ. Book of John 15:20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Understand that neither the members nor ministers of Christ can nor ought to expect better treatment in and from the world than their master found before them. We shouldn't expect better treatment than Jesus got, should we? Certainly not. And now, if they persecuted Christ, and of course they did, severely, they'll persecute us. And they did that without true cause. As Christ later explains in John 15:25, "But that this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And they will persecute all those that display the same characteristics and actions. In other words, if you are following Christ, there will be some form of persecution. If they can identify you as being part of the body of Christ, there will be some persecutions. If you are imitating, if you are resembling, just like if I, you know, if you went downtown Los Angeles and you saw some guys hanging around on the street corner wearing red bandanas, you know, and you know, kind of baggy jeans and stuff, they would be resembling people that are members of a gang, a particular type of gang called the Bloods. Well, it's likely because they are acting like those kind of people, that if the people in the blue bandanas came along, they might shoot them, because they can identify their actions as resembling the leadership. Well, are we part of Jesus' gang? Do we resemble what he does? Do we reflect what he does? If we do, there will be persecution from the world. Is there enough of Jesus in you for people to spot it at all? Not part of my notes here, but I just put it in. And when you think about this, why did they hate him so much? I mean, Jesus, he healed diseases. He spoke of redemption. He cleansed lepers. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead to life. All good, and undeniably so, acts of mercy and kindness. So why? Why did they hate him so much? Because he was salt and life, as his followers should be. Salt and light. Matthew 5:13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden underfoot of men." And again, I hadn't seen that video this morning, so I didn't know that was part and parcel of it, but it's the way it happens. Now, I did some research here, and I found out some things. Because you know that the salt is a preservative. It's used to hinder things from rotting. But it also, the word salt there, it bears a meaning of prudence and carefulness, forethought. And in Latin, in fact in Latin, remember at the time, Jerusalem was under Roman rule, the whole of Israel was under Roman rule. For a person to be called saltless meant that they were a fool. You want to call somebody a fool in Latin, use the term saltless. You know, because they're lacking salt. You ever heard the term worth their salt? It was a term used for Roman soldiers. If they did a good job, they get their portion of salt, because it's, you know, you need salt to survive. It's necessary. Now Jesus here was to preserve, to redeem fallen man, as we are, to repeat that message. And if we lose that drive for redemption, we are losing our saltiness, and therefore our usefulness, just like a lot of churches have. And therefore they are not much use anymore, to be trodden underfoot. And you know, there's a particular species of salt in Judea which is generated at Lake Asphaltes, and hence it was called bituminous salt, and it was easily rendered tasteless and of no other use but to be spread in part of the temple to prevent slipping in wet weather. They actually used to take this type of salt and they used to put it on the floor in the temple to prevent you slipping over in wet weather. Because, you know, have you ever been on smooth stone floor? It can get really slippy. So you put something down there, a little bit of grit. The salt. Not much, you know, you can't use it for your table. Just, you know, it's something to stop you slipping. Not much use at all. And that's what it was. That's probably the reference that the Lord alludes to in this place, because he would have been very familiar with that, because he spent a lot of time in the temple. But also, like Christ, not only are we supposed to be salt, but we are light. In Matthew 14, the Bible says, well, actually, just continue with where we were. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Ye are light, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, we and Christ, we bring light to the world. You know, not our light, we bring the light of Christ to the world. We are merely reflections of His light. Am I on the right section? Yeah, okay, good. I missed out the five there, but let's just continue there. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 14. And speaking of Christ, in John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." See, the world hated Christ for preserving and illuminating life. I mean, just his presence alone shone a light so strong upon them as to expose their hypocrisy, to show all their sin and depravity, hidden behind a respectable religious system, but with no heart for God. I mean, I know some people that get uncomfortable just being around me. You know? I just walk into a room and say, "Hi guys, how you guys doing?" And they would get uncomfortable with me just being there. I haven't mentioned the Bible, haven't mentioned anything about God, just for the fact that I'm there makes them feel uncomfortable. You know? Nothing to do with me, it's just the light of Christ that was showing through my life at that time. It was interesting because, you know, they said they just started feeling guilty just by me being there without saying anything. But like I said, it's not me, but it is His light that they don't like. I mean, before I was saved, remember on Wednesday, the chap from South Africa, what was his name?
Graham.
And he was talking about going out clubbing and stuff.
Yeah,
he was asking Jared to go out clubbing right in front of me. He's like, yes. But before I was saved, I did that kind of stuff. I used to go out to nightclubs and bars and big parties and dancing discotheques and things, you know, all over the place. I did that kind of stuff. Do you know one of the quickest ways to stop the party and to get people annoyed or just clear the place out? In a nightclub? Any idea what the quickest way to do that is? Not a bomb threat, not a skunk. You turn on the lights. You just switch all the main house lights on. And people's like, "Hey, what you doing?" I mean, if you're shopping and the people in the shop want to get rid of you, they turn the lights off. Then you figure, oh, they're closing. You know, and then you say, okay, then we leave. But in a nightclub, you switch the lights on. That's what they do at the end of the evening when they want you to go home. With all the lights on, you go home. Why? Because you can finally see what the person you've actually been trying to chat up actually looks like. You're like, oh, okay. Like, I didn't drink that much. Okay, but... I can't believe I actually said that. But you turn the lights on. And people involved in sin will scatter like cockroaches. You know, because they don't like the light. They want the shadows. They want dim things. They want things to be a little less open. A little bit more concealed. You know, people think they look better with the lights off. You know, because they are ashamed. They are ashamed of themselves. I mean, there's no hiding in the shadow. Everything is open. Everything is exposed. Because people love their secret sin, so they hate the light. Because they will be seen in the light. But more than that, they will see themselves as sinners. And that's what really drives them mad. It's not so much seeing other people, but taking a look at yourself. Seeing what you actually are. That's what really gets depressing. Especially the morning after, you look in the mirror like, did I die? It's just terrible. And they hate us. Because we, just by living our lives righteously, exposes their shadows, exposes their sin. With us just doing that which is right, makes them upset with us. 1 John chapter 3 verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." You know, I used to get a lot of the guys who delivered pizza when I was working in pizza delivery. They used to get mad at me because I would actually declare my tips, because that's what you're supposed to do. You know, you're supposed to declare your tips on your taxes. So that's what I did. And they said, no, man, don't do that. If you just start declaring all your tips on your taxes, people take a look at our stuff and think, well, hey, why is this guy getting so much and these guys getting nothing? By me doing that which was right was making them upset because they were doing that which was evil. Was I doing wrong? No, I was doing right, and it made them mad. You'll find that happens a lot. But why else do they hate us? Well, because the world does not know God. In John 15:21, the Bible says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. John 16:1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye be not offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. See, the world, even the religious but unregenerate lost ones, do not know the Father. And they cannot know the Father without coming to the Son. Saul was a prime example of this. Saul of Tarsus. He was a religious man. He was persecuting the church in the name of the Father until he met the Son. And then he was gloriously saved and used of God to preach to the world. So yes, the world will hate us. But you know what? It's normal. It's normal for them to hate us. But remember, to suffer, even the trivial things that we do here, is not a shame for us. It is an honor. It is an honor to suffer persecution. In 1 Peter 4:12 it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's an honor to suffer with the Lord. Even the little things that we get, the little persecutions, it's an honor. Well, that's why everyone hates us. The question is, what are we going to do about it? When we have some persecution as a believer, do we take up arms? Do we call for physical conflict? Do we burn effigies of those who stand against us? Do we booby trap or car bomb these people? No, we don't. What we do is we love them, bless them, pray for them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You know, there are enemies. They are doing bad things to us, but we are to love them. We bless them. We pray for them. And you know what? We should also do what is right. for them. In Romans 12:17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's a lot easier said than done. It is. It's a lot easier said than done. Because when somebody does you something wrong, I don't know about you, but I automatically think, okay, you know, they've done me wrong. In what way can I actually take care of this matter? Do I need, you know, do I need to get some specialized equipment from some of my friends in the States? No. I have to overcome evil with good. You know, I don't have a 50 caliber anymore. I'm not supposed to use it. You know, I don't do those things. We overcome the evil with good. Good intentions. Doing that which is right. And you know, sometimes it takes a little time. You need to pray. You need to say, Lord, help me to have that assurance of what you wish me to do. Help me to be calm and restrained. You know, give me that godly patience. You know, because it's not easy. Definitely not. Sometimes you want to just reach out and bless them in Jesus' name. But, you know, it's another matter. What else do we do? Well, we witness to them. In Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Because, you know, it's important for us to remember that these people that are persecuting us, they're lost. They are lost. Therefore, this world is the best they can possibly hope for. This is as good as it gets for them. And when this life is over, those without Christ have no hope. So the things we endure here are nothing to what they will endure for eternity. And any goodness that they have here is nothing compared to what we have waiting for us in Christ. And you know, there may be people whom if a mishap or a misfortune happened to them, it wouldn't upset me too much. You know, if you know, there are certain people I heard like, oh yeah, he went out to his car and, you know, all four of his tires were slashed by, you know, by street punks. You know, certain people I would think, oh, okay, I'm not going to weep about that. Or if, you know, they say, well, he was doing something and he accidentally cut off his toe. Now, some people are like, oh, well, that was kind of dumb of him. And I wouldn't weep over that. You know, certain people that have done me wrong, you know, I wouldn't cry about their situation if something small had happened to them. It's like, oh dear. You know, they backed over their own cat. Oopsie-doo. However, even those people who have done me great wrong, I would still not wish them to go into eternity without Christ. I don't want anyone to end up in the lake of fire. Even my worst enemy. You know, even the people who have, you know, cost me a great deal. I still wouldn't want them to end up in the lake of fire. And neither does the Lord. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Bible says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God is pleading with them there. The wicked, he's saying, I don't have any pleasure in your death. I don't have any pleasure in your destruction. But that you would turn from your wicked ways. Why are you dying? Why won't you turn? 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I mean, we know that many will reject the Lord. They refuse to repent and receive Christ as their Savior. But let us make sure, at least, we give them the warning. You know, we know that many are going to the way of destruction. But let's make sure that we at least give them that warning. That way, when they do, their blood will not be upon our hands. At least give them that warning, saying, "Hey, that way isn't right. The Lord loves you. And gave himself for you." Well, so now you know. Now you know why believers are often hated and what we do about it. We love them and we tell them about Jesus anyway. Let's do that this week. You know? Someone giving you a hard time about Jesus? Well, you love them, you bless them, you pray for them. You tell them about Jesus anyway. That's what we're supposed to do. I remember this one sergeant in the military. He gave me the hardest time, always picking on me, always just ratty. I just smiled. He's like, "You know, Jesus loves you." Boy, that made him mad. But when tragedy came to his life, he didn't go to his drinking buddies. He didn't go to the guys he hung out with at the clubs and the bars. He came to me and asked me to pray for him. Even though he gave me a hard, really hard time. But because he knew that, you know, I prayed for him. I told him about the love of Christ. We need to do that this week. And if you're here and you do not know for sure that when you die, that heaven will be your home, why don't you come and see from the Scripture what God has promised to you? That all that place their faith in Christ have that eternal life. Just believe in Christ. Repent of your sin and receive Him as Savior today. I mean, don't reject Him when He loved you enough to lay down His life to save yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, to help us take this knowledge of why there is persecution, so that we're not confused, Lord, so that we know for certain why it is, and that we don't see it as a problem, Lord, but more as a badge of honor, as a medal of righteousness to serve in your cause, that we might have these difficulties. Lord, we don't go out looking for them. We don't cause them on purpose, Lord, but that we would know why it happens and know what we're supposed to do about it. Help us, Lord, this week to do that which is right for your cause. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.